Lord, we're your people. We're the sheep of your pasture. And God, we pray you'll put your hand upon us, Lord God, as our shepherd. And you'll guide our thoughts and you'll guide our affections. You'll make needful corrections, Lord God, in the direction of our lives. Help us, Lord, to lay aside the things that are hindering or the things that are sinful and carnal. Lord, we pray that you'll speak to us. And Lord, encourage us towards your work. And Lord, towards living for you. God, thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that enables us to work and to serve and to love you, Lord. And God, thank you, Father, for your perfect Bible, word for word, given to us, Lord, perfectly preserved. God, we pray that you'll bless it today as we open it and we study it. Bless every teacher. Bless all the students, God. Bless us in the adult class. Bless the radio broadcast. Lord, cause the word to go out. Cause people to understand. Lord, I pray myself that you'll give me utterance. Lord, you'll guide my thoughts. You'll bless the study time, the preparation. Lord God, you'll bear witness to the truth this morning. Show us things out of thy word, Lord. Open our hearts to your word. Open your word to our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord God, to be sown upon, Lord, in good ground, having fruitful understanding. Lord, help us to be fruitful in the way that we bear that fruit of the Spirit of God in our life. And also, Lord, to be fruitful in regards to the work and winning people to Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for giving us a job to do as a New Testament local church. Help us to be faithful, Lord, and to use each opportunity that we have to do that. And Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for these that are here today. I pray, God, you'll bless them. Lord, bless those who listen by the radio. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray, Lord, for our leaders, as you've commanded us to do. And Lord, we remember the peace of Jerusalem. God, ask you, Lord, to bless your people there in the nation of Israel, God, and work things out, God, according to your will and purpose. We thank you for Brother Allen, for your calling upon his life. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless, Lord, as he makes preparations to go back in the next few weeks. God, we pray that you'll open doors and you'll bless his family and help them, Lord, to have everything taken care of. Go before them, Lord, and use them there. Help them to be a bright and shining light in that land. And God, we thank you, Lord, for the fellowship we've had with him while he's been here, Lord, and for the help he's been to our local church. And we want to help him, God. We thank you, Lord, for that fellowship and that calling upon his life. Lord, it's a high honor. And we thank you, Lord God, for each missionary you've allowed us to support. Pray, God, you'll strengthen our hands towards the support of more. And Lord God, we pray that you'll bless in regards to sending forth more laborers into the harvest. And Lord, thank you, Father, for our fellowship here. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the facility. God, meet with us, Lord. Build this church to be what you want it to be. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, young folks can head on out. Those here in the adult study, let's open up our Bible to the book of Ephesians this morning. Excuse me. Let's go to the book of Ephesians and get chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we've made it down to verse 10. So if you would look at verse 10. And of course, this is a statement in verse 10 that's following the great statement about salvation. Now, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And that's God's plain statement about how to be saved. It's by grace through faith. And something that we didn't make a point with when we were here in verse 8 and verse 9 is the acclaim or the position that the Calvinists take. Now, we try not to get distracted by that in this study, but we have dealt a lot with what they profess, and don't want to miss an opportunity here just to be consistent. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And their claim is, of course, that God has to give you the faith to be saved, and that's what verse 8 is saying. Now, I just want to kind of address that just for a second before we get into verse 10 this morning. For one, I don't have a problem realizing that God is where faith comes from. I don't have a problem with that. The Bible tells us very plainly that God hath dealt to every man that measure of faith. And knowing this, that faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. I don't have a problem realizing that faith comes from God. The Bible says just plainly, Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. So I understand that. I don't have a problem with that. But the whole notion that there's only a select few, there's only a select few that God gives that faith to so that they can be saved, that position obviously is unscriptural. And that's constantly the jump that they keep making. Now, here's, if you don't know what the Calvinist, if you don't know what that position is, Calvinism is a position where you have folks that believe God has just predetermined who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. That's their position, and that's the conclusion they keep reaching. And those of you that have dealt with them, you understand that this is almost the logical conclusion they always go to. You deal with the fact that God is sovereign. The hyper-Calvinist says, all right, God is sovereign, so that means this, that he has chosen some to salvation, and he's chosen some to damnation. And they get that from the fact that God is sovereign. Now, obviously, that's not what that means. God is sovereign, I realize that, but that doesn't mean he chose who is going to hell and who's going to heaven, as far as the individuals. And they say, well, the Holy Spirit, he convicts men of sin and unbelief. And that means that the Holy Spirit overwhelms a guy in the work of grace and saves them against their will, and his work is irresistible. And that's because he's chosen who's going to hell and who's going to heaven. And obviously that's not the case there. That's not what Holy Spirit conviction means at all. The Holy Spirit does convict men of sin and unbelief, but that doesn't mean he brings people to salvation against their will. You don't get that from the Bible, because they say, well, God's chosen who's going to heaven and who's going to hell because the sinner is totally depraved. He doesn't have a choice. He doesn't have a free will there. He's unable to trust Christ. That's what they say there. That's the conclusion they jump to there. Why? Because they say God's chose some to go to heaven, some to go to hell. You see, that's the jump they're always making. That's the conclusion they're always reaching there. And folks, that's a terrible jump. That is a terrible conclusion. Now, they say that it isn't a terrible conclusion. And the reason they say that is because of this. They say, after all, you were saved against your will. They're talking to me now. I've got relatives and what have you that are all messed up in this thing. And they say, well, you were saved against your will. You didn't have a choice, and the Lord saved you by his grace there against your will. And they say, that doesn't make this a terrible truth. But here's the question. What about those he didn't save? If he's allowed, God is just in saving whoever he wants to, based on nothing. And we know that's not the New Testament. The Lord is just and the justifier, it says, quote, of them which believe in Jesus. And the Lord has to remain just. And he doesn't just say who's going to be saved and who's going to be damned. That's not the way this thing works. And you've got to read the philosophy of John Calvin into all those verses there to get that. People start out confused is why they get messed up as they read the Bible. And if you'll just let the Bible say what it says, amen, and stick with what it says, you won't get confused there. But the illustration is this. A man told me, and I, the Lord allowed me to hear the illustration long before he brought it to my attention. So I knew what I would say when he started talking. He said this. He said, imagine now, he said, there's two people drowning, and you jump in and you save one of them. One of them is saved. The other one terribly drowns. He says, does that make you a bad person? I mean, you saved one. And that was the illustration. I knew that thing would make its rounds. And sure enough, it was put on me. And when it was, I said this. I said, well, if I could have saved both of them, that's a bad thing. If I only saved one and I could have saved both of them, amen? If it's a situation where somebody just, folks, listen, if you're standing on the banks of a river and there's some child drowning in the river and you watch that child drown, there's something wrong with you. And you say, well, he saved one. Hey, the illustration is he saved one. But he could have saved both of them if it's a matter of just God choosing who he wants to be saved. He could have saved both of them. And the Calvinist position is he doesn't. He's sovereign. He just picks and he chooses. And of course, that's a ridiculous light to try to cast the Lord into there. And we was a brother JD, Joshua, my son, we were talking about this the other day. He saw something there in the Word. He said, you know something, Dad? He said, that thing there with that publican and that Pharisee praying, and the Lord giving that illustration about prayer. He said, if Calvinism was right, there was nothing wrong with the prayer the Pharisee prayed. He said, I thank you that you've not made me as... And if the position of Calvinism is right, then he had every reason to thank God for that, because he wasn't as other men. But the fact is, a person has a choice. A person does have a choice. Now, going to this idea there about some of the things that they've said there, God doesn't save anybody against their will. And the fact that the sinner is condemned and totally depraved does not mean he cannot choose to believe on Christ. That's obvious throughout the Word of God, not just the New Testament. The fact the Holy Spirit convicts men of sin and unbelief, that's absolutely true. But He convicts all men of sin and unbelief, the Bible says, and not all men get saved. Some people resist the Holy Ghost, according to the New Testament there. You know why? Because they choose not to receive Christ. They have a choice. They have a choice. Now, back to verse 8 of Ephesians 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Here's what they want to do. They want to take the position of diagramming the sentence and then saying, you know, the gift of God there is the faith. And folks, as far as that verse and that sentence structure, that's just not true. I mean, you can take modern English rules there and try to prove any point you want to and ignore the context, you'll get confused every time. You'll get confused every time. They want to diagram that sentence structure there and say, all right, see, the antecedent there of it being the gift of God is faith. They want to draw you back to that there. But if you applied that sentence structure elsewhere in the Scripture there, you'd get all messed up. Let me just give you one example there. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, now listen, "For He hath made Him," speaking of Christ, "for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Now, if you diagram that sentence structure there the way they diagram Ephesians 2:8, then what you would have is you'd have the phrase, "who knew no sin," referring to us. And by the context and by the light of the New Testament, we know that's not true. He who knew no sin, that's Christ. That's the Lord Jesus. And so as you come to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 there, it says, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith." There, you don't want to get confused there. It says, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast there. The gift of God, here's the question. Is it talking about the faith or is it talking about salvation? And you ask the question, well, how could it be talking about salvation? Well, because it says, "For by grace are ye saved." And that is what it's talking about. It's talking about salvation. That's the context of all of Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. The question is not, where does faith come from? That's not what Ephesians 2 is talking about. It's talking about how you hath He quickened who were once dead in trespasses and sins, and how God spanned that gulf there and given His Son with the great love that He loved us and His mercy, and He brought us to Christ there. No doubt there, that's what He's talking about. He's not talking about the object of faith. He's talking about salvation, and that's consistent with the rest of the New Testament. For example, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." The gift of God is faith. No, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you have to be careful when people go outside of the Bible to try to interpret the Bible. Folks, the Holy Spirit interprets the Bible and He uses the Bible to do it. And that's always the case. And when somebody tries to go to some Greek word or some tense or some new translation or try to tell you that certain words don't belong there, and they're always going outside sources of the Scripture to try to define the Scripture, they're going to confuse you every time. And as I said, Calvinism is it's a man-made philosophy there. It's not a Bible doctrine. Now, as I said, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And the sinner can hear, according to Jesus, the sinner can hear if they'll believe. If they'll believe. And folks, I can't get into this. There is a difference between belief and faith. Faith is in the Word, and the sinner has to hear and believe the Word. And of course, there they can if their hearts will turn to God. If your heart, this morning, if your heart's not toward God, you won't hear from God. And if your heart will turn towards God, you'll hear from God. That's according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your heart will turn to God, you'll hear from God. And that's what repentance is. It's the turning of the heart to God. And of course, that drives them crazy too, because they want to tell you repentance is turning from all your sins. It's quitting all the things you're doing wrong and then turning to God. That's not repentance. Repentance is turning to God. That's what repentance is. And then, of course, the repentance of sin that follows salvation. Now, it goes on to say there, it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's speaking of salvation. It's not of works. God saved us. We didn't have to earn it. Salvation is not merited. It's given. God gives eternal life to the sinner there. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, look at verse 10. Verse 10. And here's what he says. He's talking about those of us who are saved. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And this is where we left off last time there. As we was talking about those of us that are saved by his grace, we are a work of God. We're new creatures in Christ, and we are created in Christ, it says, quote, unto good works. That's what the Bible says. And we considered Christ's words in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is speaking about our influence towards the world, our ability to persuade others towards what's right. And here's what he said. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. That's not talking about getting into heaven. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about your influence with men. You're the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its savor, if you lose your influence, you lose your testimony then, you're a castaway. You're on the shelf as far as men are concerned. Doesn't mean that you're no longer saved. Doesn't mean that you don't have a relationship with the Lord and you can't still have fellowship with the Lord. But as far as being able to persuade men and influence men, that's gone. And he says, you're the salt of the earth. That's what he's talking about. Then he goes on to say, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And here's the admonition. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, according to those words there of Jesus Christ, our good works glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's what he's designed. Our light, and what is our light? Our light is God's grace in our life there that is manifest through spiritual graces and fruit, and that draws attention to our good works there, and our good works bring glory to God the Father. That's the New Testament pattern. That's the New Testament design. In that respect there, it is not the good works that are being done, not necessarily what's being done, but who's doing them. And then who, as a result, ends up getting the glory. That's what he's talking about. There's a difference in some outfits that do good works, and they do the good works so that their outfits will be glorified. They can sit back and talk about, well, look what all we done, and talk about their good works. And so in the end, you end up thinking pretty highly of that outfit, of that organization, because of the good works that they're doing there. And then there's a difference from that position and someone there that, say, is a spirit-filled Bible believer, and they want to bring glory to God the Father because of his salvation, him saving their soul there. There's two situations there. They're not the same. The light speaks to the life of Jesus Christ there in a spirit-filled believer. The fruit, what is the fruit? According to Galatians 5, it is the love of God which is seen. The joy of the Lord, which is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You can't have any influence over men if you don't have any joy. And so the love of God, the joy of the Lord, the Bible speaks of, the peace of God that passes all understanding. You know what gets people's attention? When a Christian goes through something that just should rock their world, and they still have solid faith in Jesus Christ. And they're consistent, and they love him, and they serve him. And they're not messed up like other people would be there. They have the peace of God that passes all understanding. The long-suffering of the Lord. There's the gentleness of Christ. There's the goodness of God. There's the faith of Christ. And there's the meekness of Christ. And then there's just the temperance that's involved in Christian living. You know where all that comes from? It comes from God. And the Bible says very plainly in Galatians chapter 5, it is not of the flesh. It comes from God. It's not manifest works of the flesh. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And those things, you know what they do? As far as you having the fruit of the Holy Spirit, they manifest the characteristics and the qualities of the life of Jesus Christ in front of other people. You're the light of the world. He's the light of the world. What you do is you reflect to people His light. We have no light of our own. Of our own naturally, we're as corrupt as anybody else. In the flesh, Paul said, there dwelleth no good thing. Now, folks, that's the Christian position. You and I start thinking we got something other people don't have as far as just naturally there. We're all messed up. It's as carnal as you can get. But when you realize, hey, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, and you begin to die to the flesh, and you begin to follow after Jesus Christ, living in the Spirit, the Bible says, walking in the Spirit, as that begins to take place, other people notice this fruit is seen of the life of Christ. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is seen, and it lights up in front of people. And whenever someone who has the fruit of the Spirit of God, whenever they begin to do good works, it speaks of the light, not of the person, of the light. And the light is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, according to Romans chapter 13, verse 3, even the government, the powers that be, even the government appreciates good works. And it says this, it says, they will praise you for good works. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy. Get 1 Timothy, get chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And the Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, that a woman that professes godliness ought to come with good works. And it's talking about a Christian woman there. It talks about the need for her to be modest. She doesn't need to be haughty. She doesn't need to be, hey, look at me, having that attitude of look at me. She needs to be a woman that professes godliness. And that woman, according to 1 Timothy 2, 8, ought to come with good works. Now here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 24. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. And it says this, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now, it's speaking of things that are obvious, whether it's sin or good works, and how that the judgment's going to manifest both. Look at chapter 6. Look at chapter 6 and look at verse 17. Chapter 6 and verse 17. He says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they may be rich in good works, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now I want you to notice there, he's talking to a young preacher there, a church planner who's going to serve as a pastor in some congregations and then ordain some leaders in those congregations. That's why he gives him the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as to what he's looking for as far as pastors and deacons. But he's telling this man, this preacher, he's telling him, you charge them that are rich in this world. Charge them. In other words, that's what you're doing when you're preaching. You're getting up and you're preaching a charge to people. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to charge those that are rich in this world. And I want to point out this morning, it doesn't say rich in this country. You know, a lot of times we looked at the rest of Americans and we think, well, we're not rich. But it said rich in this world. And folks, as far as being rich in this world, everybody sitting here this morning is rich. The rest of the world is impoverished for the greater part. I mean, below 90%. I mean, it's outrageous. We live better than kings did. And we just keep looking at other people that have more things and more opportunities, and we think, well, they're rich and I'm poor. But the fact is, everybody, most everybody in this country, and everybody, that's a general statement, but most everybody in this country is rich. You're rich in this world. And he says this, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, to distribute means to supply. It means to fortify someone. It's taking care of someone's needs. It's keeping a missionary on the field, for example. You're distributing there. You're fortifying them. Communicate. Communicate. That doesn't just mean talking to each other, like we use the word there. The 1828 Webster's Dictionary says this, to communicate means to impart, to give to another. Now notice how it matches the context. We're not divorcing the context here. Here's what he's talking about. He says, to impart, to give to another, as a partaker. In other words, you're helping somebody out that you're working with. You're a partaker. You're conferring for joint possession to bestow as that which the receiver is to hold, retain, or use, or enjoy. You're communicating. It's reciprocal. There's a communication going on there. That's why they call supply lines in warfare, they call them lines of communication. And communicating involves that very thing there. The devil, what he wants to do is he wants to cut supply lines. That's elementary in all warfare. As a Christian, we are trying to communicate to this world the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It is the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. What happens is, and we've explained this before, and some of you are very well aware of this, how that the heavens declare the glory of God according to the Bible, and how that He has put up there a greater light to rule the day, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and His incarnation. And then there's the lesser light that rules the night. Obviously, it's a reference to the moon. And that lesser light that rules the night, the moon, is a type of the church. It's a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which everyone who is saved is a member of. And that moon's a dead planet, and it reflects the light of the sun. The moon has no light of its own. It's a dead planet. The Bible says, you and I, says we are dead in Christ. Our life is hid in Christ with God. And when He appears, we're going to appear with Him in glory. When He begins to shine, we begin to shine. Unless, what happens? Well, in the heavens, you have eclipses. And sometimes it's the world that gets in the way. And you have an eclipse, and it blocks the light of the sun from reaching the moon. And sometimes the moon gets in the way, and you have an eclipse. And you can see that old moon up there. It's just an old black dot in the sky there, and it's crossing the sun. Now, one's a picture of worldly Christianity. Christians get caught up in the world. Give no light to the world because the world's all over them. And it blocks the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other picture is a picture of carnal Christianity. It's living after the flesh. It's allowing the flesh to dictate how we think and what we want and what our ambitions are and what is the direction of our life. And everything's just the flesh. And that kind of life gives no light to the rest of the world. And the Lord says, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. And He said, I light something. I don't put it under a bushel. I don't put it under the bed. He said, I want it to give light to all that are in the house. And as far as what our purpose is, the Lord wants us to give light to others. And what the devil wants to do is he wants to cut those lines of supply. How do you get the light from God? Well, you get the light from God by being active in a New Testament local church, being around other believers. You get the light from God by the Word. The Bible says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. You and I need light. If we don't get light, we have no light to give. So we got to be in the Word. And then we get light through the light of His countenance. As we pray and spend time with God in prayer, we receive light. Now all that means is this. The devil, he's a man of war. It's elementary in warfare to cut our supply lines, our lines of communication. So here's what he wants to do. He wants to keep you from reading your Bible. He wants to keep you from praying. And he wants to keep you out of church. That's all he has to do. And some folks, listen, they're going to go to church. And some folks, they've got a schedule. They're going to read their Bible. And some folks, they're going to pray out of habit. You ever prayed and realized that you weren't paying attention to what you were saying? That ever happened to you? You ever been reading the Bible and realize that you're not even paying attention to what you're reading in the Bible? You ever been in church and sit there for about 20 minutes and just realize you hadn't heard anything the preacher's been saying? Some of you are like, yeah, just now. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, you know, that's the devil. Hey, if he can't keep you out of church, he'll try to get you somewhere else while you're here. If he can't keep you from reading the Bible, he'll try to get you thinking about something else while you're reading the Bible. If he can't keep you off your knees in prayer, he'll try to get you thinking about other things while you're down there. Why? Because he don't want you to have any light to give to this world. So he's just elementary warfare. He cuts the supply lines, cuts the lines of communication. Now, what it says here is that we need to be ready to communicate, ready to distribute, willing to distribute, willing to communicate. That's what we need to do. And to communicate means to give to someone. To be a partaker, to confer for joint possession, to enter into a fellowship like we have with missionaries, and in that joining up together, we communicate unto them. It's lines of communication there. For example, there, I'm a I'm communicated with by this church. Matter of fact, this church has good communication lines. And that's the truth. I'm not just bragging on you this morning. You know, most of the time I don't brag on you at all. But I'm thankful for you. I am. I believe in negative preaching. But I'll say this, that I'd be lying if I said anything else there. Being a full-time supported pastor here, and I want to say this for anybody that don't understand what that means. I didn't hire on. You understand? I didn't hire on. There was no salary negotiated with me. That didn't happen. What happened was the church was praying about me being the pastor. They approached me, and I began to pray about me being the pastor. That was all decided on, that this was the will of God, and no salary or anything like that was ever mentioned. I didn't hire on. I'm here by the will of God. If the church was broke and the economy went belly up and we didn't have anything there, I'm still, doesn't mean I'm out of a job. I'm still the pastor here until you kick me out. Amen. I'm here by the will of God. And as long as you believe this is the will of God, I'm here because I can't, you know, people can't submit to their pastor in a tyranny situation there. And so it's at the pleasure of the church. And yet this is a situation where, I'm a full-time supported pastor there. The church is supporting me and my family while I'm doing this full-time there, serving them there. And that means I'm being communicated with. I'm being communicated with, which is the New Testament. I'll show you that in just a second there. And that what that means there, we have lines of communication to our missionaries. You have lines of communication to a full-time pastor. Much of the communication that we do here as far as offerings and what have you are going out to take care of these things, to distribute, willing to communicate. A lot gets done here because people are willing and ready to communicate there. And that's a blessing there in both distribution, helping those who may be needy and needing supplied to do their work, and then communicating unto those that you've joined up with, that you're a part of the same ministry with there, that we distribute to several missionaries, several ministries there. And it's what it's saying is it's part of good works. That's a part of good works. You take a man there, he gets out there and he works, and they've got some men here, they work a couple of jobs. And some guys work here 40 and 50 hours a week and 60 hours a week sometimes if they're needed, working in hot factories and that kind of thing. Then they come to church, you know what they do? If they worked an hour and got $10, and they put that $10 in the plate, then that hour they worked, you understand, that hour they worked was for the Lord. And they're giving what they earned on their job and their work, they're giving it towards the furtherance of the gospel, towards communicating, towards distributing to the necessities that are out there there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul said that those saints communicated unto him in his affliction. That means the supply lines were open unto him when he needed them. Those saints were taking care of that there. We talk about the word communicate in a whole different way there. This is how it's used in the Bible. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and look at verse 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Galatians 6, 6 says this. Let him that is taught in the word, as you're being taught right now, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, I didn't write that. amen. You communicate well with me and my family. Amen. And when we have a preacher comes in and he preaches a special meeting or what have you, we take up an offering, we've always communicated well with him. We've been very gracious to those that have come in and preached for us and took care of them. You say, why? Because anything else, folks, would be stealing. Yeah. We just killed a good meeting, didn't we? If you have somebody come over and you say, I need you to dig a ditch for me and take care of that thing and dig that ditch, and they dig that ditch, and then you leave and you don't pay them, you stole from them. Right? And if we have a preacher comes in, we'll just say, who's the last guy we had in? Brother Ankrum? I think. Brother Fugit, maybe. Whichever one. Shows you where it all goes with me. One of those guys were the last guy here, and they came in, and if he got up here and he preached like he did, and Brother Ankrum, for example, he did the youth camp, and you know, then come in here and preach. We took up an offering for him, folks. You communicated well with him, you took care of him, and if we wouldn't have, we would have stole from him. You say, why? Well, because we don't say, preaching the Word of God and laboring. The Bible says it. The Holy Spirit uses the word labor in word and doctrine. I know most preachers in our neck of the woods don't believe in that. Just get up. They don't study. They haven't prepared. They haven't labored in the word and doctrine. Just going to let the Lord fill their mouth. And usually they're spitting out shoes every which way. And everybody just, because they can't make out what he's saying, they think it's wonderful. But the fact is, folks, he's to labor in the word and doctrine. And labor means labor. The Holy Spirit uses the word. And if he does that labor, and you would pay a guy that built your fence and dug your ditch, but you wouldn't communicate unto him that labored in the word and doctrine, you're stealing. You can't put more premium upon those things like ditch digging and fence building than you do the word of God. And people are all backwards on that thing, I know, in a lot of places, but not here. Not here. You take Brother Ankrum there. He's an evangelist. As I said, he preached our youth camp there. He just had a 50-tent meeting there over the summer. I was on the phone with him last night. We're getting some boxes of Bibles that we're going to take to him after service there and communicate unto him. We're taking him boxes of the New Testament there because he's getting them out at these truck stops. And he's a full-time evangelist, and he's preaching these camp meetings there, and he's going at it. When he's not there, he's in the jails. When he's not there, he's on the streets. He's everywhere. God, just a preaching machine everywhere he can go there. And folks, you communicate unto him. You know what that is? That's good works. That's good works. You do the same. We'll take brother, just the last few missionaries we've had. Brother Veerhoof came through. I know I'm messing up that name. Brother Flick. Think about all that those guys are getting done. Brother Hoot. Think about all that those guys are getting done. Brother Dobbins. Brother Roberts in Vietnam. I mean, the Brother Roberts' numbers there in Vietnam there with all the orphanages and the churches and the pastors he's training and the Bible schools and all that. He can't give that out in a letter because he's in a communist country, folks. But we're talking about apostolic numbers. And you know what you do? You communicate unto that guy. You're a part of that work. You're a part of what Brother Hoot's doing. A part of what Brother Dobbins and Brother Flick's doing. All these different missionaries there, you're communicating unto them. And folks, that's good works. And the Bible wants us to be rich in such. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Now, let me stop. Well, stay right there in Galatians. You're in Galatians. Look at verse 6. Look at the context here. It says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Notice the context. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, what's he talking about? The context is communicating, right? Anybody agree with me this morning? Amen. Hey, I don't want a dime more, folks, by the way. You're very good to me, and thank God for you. But he says, he's talking about this matter of communicating, and he says that it's a matter of sowing to the flesh, and if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption, but if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. There's good works there. For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. What we got going on here as far as missions, we need to abound in. The Bible says abound in this grace also. We need to abound in that. We need to do more. But I tell you what we are doing is good. That's good works. That's good works. Taking care of these preachers and taking care of these folks' needs as we've done. I mean, you've helped people buy buildings, buy vehicles there on the mission field. You've helped people have surgeries. Amen. Right here. You couldn't do it by yourself, but you get a bunch of believers together. Just moved by the Spirit of God and giving and distributing and willing to communicate, you get a lot done here. There are a lot of times that we go without around here as a church building there. I mean, it'd be nice if we could take, you know, $100,000 or whatever it'd take to pave that parking lot out there. It'd be nice. But you know what we do? We give over $100,000 to missions. And a lot of needs that we have here that we just ignore to take care of the Word of God and the gospel, folks. You know what that is? That's good. Those are good works. Those are good works. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, 16, to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That's the New Testament. God is well pleased when we sacrifice and communicate. Go to Titus, get chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And again it said we need to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And the context there was a warning for those who were rich in this world. Again, that's all of us that are in America right now as far as the world's line of poverty goes. And that warning shows that good works serve those who do them. It serves my heart to be willing to communicate, to be ready to distribute, to do other good works that the Bible would entail, such as taking care of the fatherless and widows and all those things that a man can do, a woman can do for the glory of God, and that's why we do them. Now, it's preventative for those who are rich. It serves in maintaining the heart. The heart will get away with us. We'll begin to trust uncertain riches. And the Bible says to keep that from happening, we need to be ready to distribute. We need to be willing to communicate. Now, Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." See, not just the select few of John Calvin's philosophy, but all men. "Teaching us," after we've been saved by grace, the grace of God teaches us. "Teaching us," and here's what it teaches us, "that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now that's ready and willing right there. Excited about it. Excited to give. Somebody broke down, excited to stop and help them. Somebody has a need, going over there, taking care of that need. Excited about it. Zealous of good works. Look at the next chapter. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 of chapter 3. It says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." See, that light goes out and men see it. You know who they glorify? They glorify our Father which is in heaven. And that's the purpose. We need to be careful to maintain good works. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, we can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men by our good works. They have nothing to say. They have nothing to say against those who will do their works right, as the Bible says. The Bible says, "Let us consider one another and provoke unto love and to good works." You and I, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, what we're to do is we're to consider one another and we're to love and provoke each other to good works. Provoke each other to good works. Now, this truth right here, like any other truth, there's extremes to it. And it's like this. Truth is like a road. And on either side of the road, there's this dangerous bluff. And truth is that road. And if you go to one extreme or the other, you're in danger. And when it comes to the doctrine of good works, if you go to one extreme and you say, you got to work to be saved, you're in danger. Good works will not save you. But if you go to the other extreme and say good works don't matter at all, the Bible does say we are saved unto good works. And God has ordained that we walk in them. And so you have to be careful of going to one side or the other and ending up in a ditch somewhere or worse. You try to work your way to heaven, you'll end up in hell. It's not a matter of working to get to heaven. Jesus said you must be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the statement. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's what God expects. All right, we'll stop right there this morning and take about 10 or so minutes here before the preaching part of the meeting. Father, thank you, Lord God, for these that were in Sunday school. And we pray, God, you'll bless those who heard by the radio. And, Lord, you'll magnify your word and the truth of it. And Lord God, I pray that you'll help us each one to be zealous of good works. Lord, to realize what we can do in regards to having a testimony before men. You said, as far as men are concerned, that faith without works is dead. And we've got to have something that they can see. Lord, I pray that you'll abound in our lives with the fruit of the Spirit, that they can see that light. And then that light, as it shines, Lord, will cause them to see the good works. And the good works will cause them to glorify you, our Father, which are in heaven. Lord God, thank you, Father, for salvation, for the blood of Christ. We ask you to go before us into the preaching part of the meeting. Lord, bless the preaching. Bless the singing. Lord, bless our fellowship together. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, you can get up and move around a little bit before we have our service. Thank you.